of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, for the revelation, please. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 1. After these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Verse 6. I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Chapter 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that he must be loosed for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Chapter 21, verse number 1, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And the latter part of that chapter, 21 and verse number 11, Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Chapter 22, verse number 1, And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. Neither side of the river was tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more a curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Verse 7, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of his book. Verse number 12, But behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates of the city. Verse 16, Jesus has sent mine angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, I take it from the letter that I received concerning the opening of this section that's under consideration for the next hour, that the brethren realize that we are covering, as we have covered in all these Bible readings, a very extensive subject. I really believe that what they would like, and in talking to them since I've got here, is left in the minds of believers a bit of a framework that will give them a scriptural, chronological order of the events as related to this future program of God that he has. And then we're going to do just exactly that, and I want to look at it in two ways. We're going to deal with the return of the Lord, the rapture, what we call a rapture, then of course the return with the saints in glory. We're going to look at 3 days. I want to take up the day of Christ, and this will be very briefly. I want to take up the day of the Lord and the day of God. Now very simply, what has helped me to remember these days and to keep them separate in my mind? We will look at 3 things concerning the days, but first of all, I think of the day of Christ as a heavenly day. I think of the day of the Lord as an earthly day, and I think of the day of God as an eternal day. Now the first that we are going to consider, and that's why I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, concerning the day of Christ, His day. I believe that that day takes in the rapture, the resurrection, that is the part of the resurrection. It will take in the revelation, the revealing of Himself in the Father's house. It will take up the review, the reward, and it will include the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb. The day of Christ, His day. Secondly, we'll look at the day of the Lord, which is an earthly day. And with that day, we'll take up the truth of the return, the rule, and the reigning. When we come to the day of God, which we have called an eternal day, very simply, we'll look at 2 aspects of that day, rest and righteousness. I think that we should make it very clear, and our brethren will touch on this, that very, very fixed in the minds of all that are present here, those that seek to minister and teach amongst us, very clearly from the Scripture, have no difficulty in seeing the truth of the fact that the church will not go through the tribulation. Now, trials and tears and disappointments is something that commonly marks the people of God, but this is called, as the words of the Savior, the Great Tribulation. And we know from Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 7, that it is called the time of Jacob's trouble, not Israel's trouble. It's marked by the name of unbelief, the name of an unbelieving man. So however could it include the church? Now there are other points that our brethren certainly will bring in, passages of the Scripture to prove that the church will not go through the tribulation. If you were to ask me very simply how I would see these 2 days, these 2 events, concerning the rapture and the return with His own to set up and establish an earthly rule, I really think that you would see a simple distinction in the 2 times that the Lord Jesus had a discourse with His disciples. The distinction I would see was this, that the discourse on Mount Olivet and in the upper room are really marked by contrast. Now when you come to Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet discourse, you'll notice that He says concerning His return, He uses the expression at least twice, the Son of Man. But when you come to the upper room discourse, you see, I really believe that in the first one in Matthew chapter 24, He seemingly is addressing those disciples as a remnant of the nation. But when we come to John chapter 14 in the upper room, He seems to be speaking to them as a nucleus of the church. And He uses this word, I will come. I will come. And in John chapter 14, we have no mention of the events that are related with the second coming in Matthew chapter 24. Very briefly, one other thing I think that it is good to keep clear in our minds, and it is this. With His first coming, those that are taken away for glory and eternal blessing. Those that are left for judgment. But when He returns, those that are taken away for judgment. And we'll notice that when we take up the 3 judgments that we're going to notice as well. And those that left are left for millennial blessing. I've made very clearly that we want to notice 3 days, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. And with those 3 days, we want to notice 3 judgments. We want to notice the judgment seat of Christ, linked with the day of Christ. We want to notice the judgment of the living nations, Matthew chapter 25, is linked with the day of the Lord. And we want to notice the great white throne of judgment that is linked with the day of God, the eternal day. Now there's 3 things that we want to know about those judgments, brethren and sisters. 3 things. We want to know when, why, and where. Now that's sufficient for an introduction to a large subject. We are going to move through it quickly. We are not going to get bogged down. And we want to cover this, and I know that this is the exercise of the brethren here, and I appreciate the good help that's been given in these Bible readings by all of our brethren and those that have contributed. So we're looking for the same as we include these Bible readings in this most interesting subject, something that really seemingly arrests the attention of believers, particularly today as they see a nausea that seems to be settling down upon a world that lies in darkness, preparing for a day that is not too far in the distance. So we'll start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
We'll refer to other passages. In other words, we are going to start with, as I have pointed out, what I believe, and our brethren can come in on this, to be the day of Christ in a future sense. Then we'll move on to the day of the Lord and the day of God.
The term, Brother Murray, in your opening, that maybe it might be as well to expand a little. Some may not know. Where do we get the term rapture?
The actual term rapture, I don't believe we find in the New Testament, but it is a term, the closest we come to it likely is we're in the experience of the apostle when he speaks of being raptured away, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, caught up into heaven, the thought of it being snatched.
Thessalonians 4, in connection with the word caught up. So that is the root of the word that we talk about as being the rapture, right?
That word caught away.
Verse 40, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. 4, John is caught up, same word. You'll pardon another translation when, and not English, but the word in the Italian, being from the Latin, is immediately I was raptured. So caught up, Revelation chapter 12, rapture. So the word is just caught up. And when you read the word caught up in 1 Thessalonians 4, they shall be caught up, or the word there is rapture. That's the very Latin word, actually. So the day of Christ, Murray, you're saying, begins with the rapture, when the saints are caught up.
Yes, I believe that. I believe there is a sense, Brother Frank, I would be careful on that myself. There is a sense, of course, in which the day of grace, I would personally say that if you were to ask me when that day actually commences, that's when I would really start it, in a future sense. But there is a sense in which it is not his day right now. We know that that which was given to Adam and he forfeited lies in the hands of a usurper. But it's going to be his in the coming day. But what he is claiming today, his first coming, of course, is to claim the church. The second coming, he'll rightfully come and royally claim a crown.
That now is man's day.
Yes.
In Corinthians, man's day. Followed by the day that, that we read so often, the day nearing and so on, Romans 13. The day of Christ, which would be the day of reward.
The day of Christ is that which in the heavenly aspect begins at the moment of rapture.
Yes.
And wherever we read of the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ, it has always that in view.
It's on for 7 years.
Yeah,
that it? Well, during that 7 year period, you'll say that that's the day of Christ, which will include certain events that you outlined.
I was just going to state, as you have, Brother Frank, which is right, that the, if we were going to put a conclusion upon that day, if we could, we would conclude it when he comes back, with his own, back to the earth. Zechariah chapter 14.
In reference to the second coming of Christ, you hear it so many times as if there's two coming. But the second advent is one coming. We believe in a second coming. We must be clear on that. In two stages. But one coming. Coming for the rapture. Coming with the reign. But when we refer to the second coming, we must be clear. It's one advent in two stages. One coming in two stages. Really.
Brother, we've mentioned that the day of Christ, did somebody else say, the day of Christ here, we're putting into that day one of the three judgments that have been mentioned. Now, I know there are other judgments. In Ezekiel chapter 20, we have the judgment, of Israel. There are other judgments that are mentioned, but I'm thinking of them more in light of this future event that we're considering in the 3 days. And in this first one, the day of Christ, we have included the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we want to know when it'll take place, where it'll take place, and why it takes place. Now, I'll simply give my own view on it. When it will take place, I believe that it will take place immediately after the rapture. Where it will take place, now I know that I was a I'd have to confess that I was sitting at the back of the Island Bible reading from the Judgment Seat of Christ was taking up as a subject, and I realized there's going to be, let's say, a difference of opinion here. Personally, I believe that the Judgment Seat of Christ will take place in heaven. The reason that I believe that it will take place in heaven, very simply, I would go back to the experience of Joseph with his brethren. I would see that is in chapter 37, where he is told that he has brought them home, and then he says that he will bring them into the house. The revealing, the rebuke, the rewarding, all takes place in the house. Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son, and we don't want to read into scripture that which is not there. But there must have been other things and other words that went on, not while the son was in the fond embrace of the father outside the house, but it was inside the house where the celebration was taking place. The next question is, why it takes place? Well, thank God there is, dear brethren and sisters, a day of reward coming. There is a day coming when, with great joy, Revelation 22 and 12, that he is going to reward his own. Another reason that I believe that this will take place in heaven, Matthew chapter 5 and 12, and again in Revelation 22 and 12, rewards, seemingly, great is your reward which is in heaven. Now, those that think otherwise, we are going to be most considerate of your suggestion. We are very kind here in the East. I think you've all learned that.
I agree with you on your point of heaven. That our basis for getting to heaven is based solely and exclusively upon redemption. We enter the Father's house on that basis. Whereas when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, it's in relation to the kingdom and the administration of that kingdom, the rewards that are going to be given.
You're a brave man.
Yeah, for stating that. You're brave. You see, going back quite a few years, I had, and I'm saying this to a purpose, so that no one goes away here just talking about something like this and miss the whole tenor of what we're saying. We had a most respected teacher from Vancouver. He pounded our platform and said the judgment seat of Christ takes place in the air. We had a man come from England pound the platform, see? And on the technical terms of the end of chapter 4 of Thessalonians, the coming out to meeting us in the air. Then we had one of our best teachers in the States, an Irishman, Brother Wark, well known. He pounded the platform. He says, I want you to be right. It's in heaven. It's in heaven. Your reward is sure in heaven. See? And so what are we to do? Go it? No, no. Look, in touching the person of Christ and touching in doctrine, be dogmatic. Be dogmatic. That's the third thing I learned. When it comes to the things concerning the person of Christ, don't bend an inch. They say he could sin, don't swallow it from anybody. When it comes to prophecy, be tolerant of it. In this case, here, if you tell me, and I told the young ones that were there, if you tell me I must needs go through the judgment seat of Christ to be fit for heaven, you won't preach on the platform again. Okay? But whether in the air or in heaven, the main point you must remember today and I, it's a time of reward and we'll be rewarded. Now, I don't know if there'll be any consolation. I'll end with this. I believe it's in heaven. I'll leave that. But Brother Allen there, I don't know. I can see you I can see you fidgeting in that chair a bit. You do like I do and I'm not agreeing. But be tolerant. That's all.
Keep that point, Brother Murray. I was going to agree with our brother now because we meet the Lord in the air. You see? And it's from that the presentation takes place to the marriage union, which I take to be in heaven, and the marriage supper on earth. Now, I have committed myself, but I want to know this. Who is it that stands at the judgment seat, at the Bema, before the Lord?
Who is it that stands before the believers will stand?
Including Old Testament sin?
No.
So, we do not accept that the Old Testament sins are raised at the rapture?
No.
Right. Well, you know,
Tolerant. Tolerant. Yes, right.
The Lord Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, as he left his own, there came that message that said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And I would understand that this he was speaking to his own, of that event that we have been talking about as the rapture, bodily, visibly, secretly, and he comes for his own. And I judge that that is related to the church. And that out of the grave and from earth, the living caught up, and out of the grave the risen saints and joined in one company. Now before the Lord takes that company into the Father's house, all that is pertained to earth is judged at the judgment seat. Not as sinners, not at all. As sins. Not a matter of salvation, a matter of service. So that when this presentation takes place, it's that which is of a glorious church, you see, and it's passed through the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm not going to detain you on this point.
Coming back, then, Brother Allen, to make the point clear, is it that your mind is that the Old Testament saints rise at the rapture?
No.
No.
Oh, no,
okay.
I thought I made that clear.
Yeah.
That this is connected, then the judgment seat is only connected with the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I see that there is another judgment according to Revelation chapter 11. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and when he will give reward unto his servants the prophets, and so on. And that, to my mind, is the answer to the problem of the judgment of the Old Testament sin.
In this connection, I appreciate the day of Christ, remembering that it's an expression which we sometimes use as we see a young couple about to be married. It's their day. It's centered around their joy. That's what the day of Christ is. It's him and his bride. And as I read the passages that have to do with the day of Christ, whether in Corinthians or Philippians, I see no one else present but Christ and his bride. And to me, it is quite convincing. I have to go home with this man on the plane tomorrow. I don't forget. Nevertheless, we're still friends. But I would just like to impress upon our minds, and especially the younger ones, that the day of Christ, initially, basically, is going to be a day of utmost joy. For we are going to be with him. And the thought of reward must be linked with that. It is not the thought of being linked with judgment relative to sin. It is the thought of our Lord Jesus' appreciation of that which has been for him. In keeping with his mind, in keeping with his will, the unfolding of his purposes in us, and the great day of which our brother has mentioned will culminate in that day of revelation before the Father, to us and of us in that day.
I don't mind flying home with Jim, but can I just say this? And I really do not want to take away from what was said. Because again, I say, when we get to heaven, if the Old Testament saints are there, as I believe, okay, if they're not, I'll have to wait 7 years for them, according to you. But again, we taught and do teach, and I do, and have taught and have searched. The dead in Christ, yes, the church. Those that belong to Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, Old and New Testament saints. Now before, there's a passage in Hebrews 11. Is it Hebrews 11 or 12? You can look it up. It says of the Old Testament saints that they should not be perfected, speaks of resurrection, without us. We seem to think that we should be perfected without them. I don't know. But in my own soul, without taking away from the truth of the rapture, and the rewards that both Old and New Testament saints, but we have taught this, and we've been taught. Mr. Alves taught it. Mr. Paisley teaches it. So Frank here, the boy that, in my own simple mind, brother, my own simple mind. And, yes, Irish, they tell me.
But in my own simple mind, the dead in Christ, the church, those that belong to Christ, for you see, there's something in 1 Corinthians 15 that touches everyone. As in Adam all die, that's universal. So in Christ all are made alive, that's everyone. Those that belong to Christ is the order of the resurrection and the change. And that they without us should not be perfected. Now I would paraphrase it so we'd be perfected together. But I'm going to leave that, I'm not going to carry it further. Regardless of the point, the rewards are going out. And it's a great day of rewards and joy and blessing. And if you want to leave the Old Testament saints out, that's all right. You'll just have to do that. I'd like to see them there.
Your Hebrew passage, personally, I've seen that as the taking it on a little further, the word complete with the two cities, the earthly and the heavenly in Jerusalem. I take that on to Revelation 21.
Testament, just to say this, that we're not earthly. Abraham looked for a city whose builder architect was God. It wasn't earthly. He's looking just for what you're looking for, and what I'm looking for. But you're going to make him wait a while, so it's all right. Go ahead. You can make Abraham wait, Murray. I have no problem with that. But I won't be responsible.
It's not us you're going to make him wait, brother. It says, the scripture says, every man, they that are Christ that is coming, every man in his own right.
Yeah.
There's an order in that which God has designed. But leaving that point, I would like to put a point to Murray. It's this. Could we have some clear scripture that will tell us that the church will not, repeat not, go through the tribulation? You have mentioned that in your remarks. Could we have some help on that point?
Yes, the passages that would immediately come to my mind is, of course, the words of the Savior himself in Matthew chapter 24, but better than that even would be the Revelation passage where there is no mention, after the churches are mentioned, there is no mention of a word of comfort, no mention of a word of encouragement or direction during all that period of time when God takes up a dealing during the time of Jacob's trouble, and so the church is seen again as coming out.
Would you agree that 1 Thessalonians 1 would be to the point,
yes,
to
right,
wait for his Son from heaven, the deliverer from the wrath to come? And I hope my brethren agree with me here on the question of the wrath to come. There is the tribulation. And you have it also in chapter 5, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. So that is linked with the outpouring of God's wrath upon earth, and we are waiting for one who is in character the deliverer, so that the church will not go through this period of tribulation that will cast upon it.
At Revelation chapter 3, in your own thinking, I'm sure that Murray and I have talked these things over too, that in Revelation chapter 3, brother, perhaps for the sake of others outside, in the church of Philadelphia, we have in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee out of the hour of temptation, and the character of that temptation is given, which shall come upon all the world, the habitable world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. So it is distinctly an earthly trial from the hand of God relative to their sin, and the church will be saved out of that. Would you rightfully link that with the same subject?
Yeah. Very helpful. Right. Yes, the First Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 5 was taken. I really didn't have those before my mind, but I had thought of the passage you mentioned. Some of these other brethren here help, because we're going to move quickly from this. We are dealing with the day of Christ, and if it is not clear in the believers' minds when it is, where it is, and why it takes place, why, feel free to ask your questions.
Character of reward. What is in view here in relation to reward? Are we like little children, that if you're good, you'll get a lollipop, and if you're bad, you'll get you spanking? What are we looking at in relation to reward?
I believe from the 12th verse of Revelation 22, I believe that every believer, as he leaves that that scene that the Savior himself will find something in each believer wherein he can reward him.
This is not a motive, but it is a result for faithfulness. Would you consider, brother, that it's in view of reigning. Consequently, the thought of reward is not so much the thought of, now that's wonderful, so here you have this. It's the thought of that which is going to be useful according to our capacity in view of reigning, complementing the Lord Jesus in his reign. And it may indeed bear character of particular glory, outshining. It may bear character of particular honor. Could it bear character of authority relative to future reigning? Is that what we're looking at? What we are really acquainting ourselves with is, as we progress, as we develop, we are actually looking forward to serving the Lord Jesus in an eternal capacity. It isn't a question of being good so you'll get something. It's a question of being equipped that we may honor and compliment him for eternity.
That would be the future aspect of it. And I think Brother Hawthorne was touched on the point that I had in mind, as well as that, Brother Jim, and that is looking in the path for reward for faithfulness. It isn't the amount of accomplishment that I have been able to do in my time. Always keep in our mind, I think, that God does not reward for something that he gives. And it is always God that gives the increase, that gives the fruit. But what he does reward for is faithfulness, and I'm linking that with the steward, which you have rightly done, taking him into the future.
Sorry? The parable is relevant in this connection, and be thou over 10 cities. It's the development, as you've rightly said, of a character and of a capacity. And I judge that it's only during this time of training that this character and capacity can be developed, so that this makes our little lifetime in the body very, very important for us, even in a future way. When you come to the word manifest, which is the word that's linked with the judgment seat, in chapter 1 Corinthians 3, it's the material. In other words, the picture is the building and what you build in. So it's the material that's tested. And don't let's minimize, brethren. We know that there won't be any penal consequence of sin. But if we allow things in our life that will destroy our character and capacity in the things of God, we are going to suffer loss. That's what the scripture says. So we don't minimize that. It's the material there. 1 Corinthians 4, it's the motive. Counsels of the heart made manifest as an indication, as an unfolding of what lay behind the activity. But in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, it's the man. It's the individual that's made manifest. And there it said, receive back again. And I think that's important. The things done in the body, whether it be good, and it's singular, strangely enough, good or worthless. So it's going to have eternal consequence. I believe if the saints could get a hold of that, it would change our living.
I like to think that in Romans chapter 14, really it is behavior in relationship to my brethren. When I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's the building. And then, of course, when I come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as you have mentioned, really it's my body.
19 of the white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. Now the margin is more correct. The righteous acts of the saints. So therefore, we often heard, don't be concerned about the way you go into heaven. You're going into heaven by virtue of the death of Christ. But be concerned how you're coming out of heaven to reign. For that's where your reward comes in and your place is established. Now that's a fact. So that you're weaving right now, according to that passage in Revelation 19. You're weaving your garment now. We're weaving it now. So the person that's put ice in this glass, the Lord will take note that it's a glass, not of water, as he took note in the Old Testament, of cold water. And if we went to the meeting, I like this in my simple mind, think of it in simple ways. You went to meeting on a snowy day, he took note of the mighty man that went down in a snowy pit. Just simple way. He knows when it's snowing, he knows the man that stood in the rocking chair, and the man that put his overshoes on, and I understand it snows a little heavier up here than down my way, so you might get a bigger reward for that, I don't know. But all as I'm saying is, we're weaving that garment now. So when we get up there, don't look for something you didn't do down here. You didn't do down here.
Brother Frank, I've enjoyed with Benihiah the slaying of the lion. God not only took note of what he did, but when he did it. And the two go together. You know, there's many things that we can do for the people of God when it's convenient and when it's easy going with me, and I can know that you're going to reciprocate that. But God took note of when that man did a thing.
It's what we did, how we did it, and why we did it. Those three words will probably cover our service in that day. What we did, how we did it, and why.
We're going to, are we right when we tell people that we're going to reign with Christ? That is, we're going to be part of the government through the millennium. Now, is there scripture, here's a question, is there scripture to say that these rewards will go on through eternity? That's just a question, sir.
We're going to come to that a little later, Brother Floyd, when we get to the, we're just about ready to move to that in Revelation 19.
Regarding the
revelation of what has been done down here, some would perhaps suggest that it may be secretive at the judgment seat. But whether it be secretive at the judgment seat or not, it's going to be on eternal display with chapter 19, as you've mentioned, the righteous acts, apparently shown as fine linen, as it apparently be on display as something been adorned.
I really believe, Brother Hugh, as you've been pointing out, when we look at the aspects of the judgment seat of Christ, there is something, isn't there, within our hearts that honestly in His presence almost makes us shrink when we think of how little there be at times. It's something that conditions my life. If I'm going to, we're calling this a heavenly day. Our Brother Smith has brought out the fact of the joy, his joy, and our joy, but or to be able to live in light of that day now.
Is it not true, brother, according to 1 Thessalonians 1, there should be a little judgment seat of Christ in our life every day. It's the testing of oneself in the light of holy life. And thus our life is for the Lord. I think not only must we emphasize the fact of service, but I think attitude has a lot to do with it. The attitude with which we trust the Lord. There are brethren and sisters in trial, testing from the Lord. And we find that the Lord Jesus appreciates. And He's going to reward that faith, that trust. That we see our sisters at times. We see dear older brethren and sisters. And really, they don't feel they have much capacity. We talk about capacity, and I was the first transgressor with that. And we think of a man with capacity to preach, or a sister with great capacity to do great things. But all that trust, that confidence, that love, that's what's appreciated by the Lord Jesus too. And in that day, that little thing shall be recognized in that day as a great thing. And let us not minimize that simple spirit of confidence and faith, devotion to the Lord Jesus.
I'm sure all of us, those that move amongst the Lord's people and the capacity in which we are called, time and again are humbled by the treatment, by the kindness of the people of God that is shown. So many things that are done that no one else knew anything about. And awaiting that day of reward. You know, it's a wonderful thing, just along that line with the widow, that I know something that she did that she doesn't even know that it's recorded. There's been an omniscient eye that has seen it. And we have that record, for example. And she's going to learn
And she's going to receive that reward. We'll then learn that we've had that record all this time. That's wonderful to think that that has been preserved to us.
Just as a practical note, I remember my brother-in-law, Matt, years ago. He said, you know, Frank, I was at the door. We had our brother Fairfield. Doesn't matter. I'm not going to tell you. It's a good story anyway. And he says, one person came up and handed him fellowship and put it in that pocket. He says, another person took, handed him fellowship, put it in the pocket. He says, I handed him fellowship and he put it in the pocket. He was a young boy then, you understand. He says, how does he know? You see the point? It didn't matter. Young one, it don't matter. That's the key. Even in the Sunday morning, that portion is the Lord's first of all. And when you put it in there, you put it with His eye only on it. That's first and foremost. Never mind. If you want the publicity now, then get your brick, that's the world doesn't. Brick in a synagogue, a plaque over here and there. But I'll tell you, when it all went in the same pocket, good brother Fairfield took it all from the Lord. And when the Lord recorded it, He knew what Matt as a boy gave. Alright? So you can see. And if we look at it that way, it's a very practical thing. I don't care if He knows how much, where, or what, as long as the Lord knows my heart was in it. The two mites were more than all the others gave. Really.
Time said in respect to the widow of the two mites, he said, it's maybe God doesn't look so much at what we give as what we have left after we give.
All right, brethren, I think that we should move on unless there is some that had further comment on this, the day of Christ, and included in the day of Christ, our brethren have clearly brought out that it is the judgment seat of Christ included in that day. Now we will move on to the day of the Lord, and the first I have marked as the rapture. I like to think of the second as the return. Now, am I right in understanding you, Brother Allen, that you liken the passage in Acts 1 to the rapture or to the return, what we're considering now? This same Jesus taking up in the same manner.
I thought that it was a picture of the rapture, not of the return, because the return is seen in different terms to that which was observable at its going. So that we are looking onward now to an event that is coming upon earth. That is His actual visible return to this scene. The second stage of that advent that is, of course, seen in Scripture as just one advent. In connection with the day of the Lord, may I ask, when does the day of the Lord begin?
Personally, I would think, I'm only asking this because I know if I don't, you're going to ask me. I can see that nobody gets away with anything at these Bible readings. I really personally believe that it commences just now in what we're considering here when He does return with His own to the Mount of Olives.
You don't think that the day of the was there, would you not think that the day of the Lord includes the tribulation? The day of the Lord is a judgment term that deals with the nation and with the nation. And I would judge that this day of the Lord begins upon earth almost simultaneously with the day of Christ beginning in heaven. We may not be able to pinpoint it and just say that it begins at the actual rapture, but it begins at that stage. It moves through the 7 years, possibly a preceding interval, but then the 7 years of the tribulation, the great tribulation, the closing part of that, and it goes on to include the direct intervention of Christ in coming to earth, and the setting up of the kingdom. And in fact, Peter would take us to the very close of the day of the Lord, which means it includes also the millennial kingdom. So we go right on to the day of God.
Yes. Wouldn't include the there is an overlap in those time periods, because we wouldn't actually link the time of the tribulation in the day of Christ as much as we would put it in with the day of the Lord.
No, the day of Christ has to do with that of which we have spoken in a heavenly aspect. You see, but then He comes back again to earth at one stage in the day of the Lord.
Right.
But 1 Thessalonians 5 speaks of the day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night,
yes,
to take them unexpectedly, and thus indicating that it's a judgment seat. So I take it that this day of the Lord begins quietly upon earth, but then the judgment bursts, and there is all the tribulation experience right to the coming and the millennial that takes us to the beginning of the day of God.
Day of Christ ends, and the day of the Lord begins, and goes right on through the 1,000 years. And you would link with that Daniel 7, when the Son of Man is going to establish administration during that period of time and exercise a term Lord of being of absolute rule, bringing things back the way they should be during that time. I had always thought so, really. It's the same way. I was hoping you'd say that, really. The only thing I had thought, I must be honest here, is that in Acts 1, when he leaves the Mount of Olives, moves up, in like manner, he shall be seen coming down with his feet touching the Mount of Olives. I had thought that would be his coming, when his feet touch, coming to earth with his feet touching the Mount of Olives, parting that, giving life to the Dead Sea. I had always, in fact, I haven't ever heard it and taught otherwise.
At a Pentecostal conference, a teacher who is home in heaven now, because I had always linked Acts 1 with his coming to earth, touching the Mount of Olives. But I was surprised to hear this teacher bringing out likenesses to the rapture, as our brother has held here.
Well, brethren, it doesn't say he's coming back to that place. We know that he's coming back to that place, but Acts 1 doesn't say that. It's the manner that's in view in that particular passage of Scripture. But now we mustn't get sidetracked.
I thought that brother would be, they saw him received up in glory. And I would take it that it's in that manner that you will see him next time. Now, we realize we will see him in glory, but see him coming with glory. Now, again, that's fine. Could I ask you a question, Brother Murray? In relation to the day of the Lord, would it be right to say that it bears different characters, such as the day of the Lord, being, as our brother Frank mentioned, I'm saying this, I trust you, help younger brethren to understand it. It's sovereignty that's in view. It is the Lord manifesting sovereignty over the earth. There are occasions when that day will have to do with Gentile nations. There are occasions when that day will be dealing with Israel. And there are occasions when it will be dealing with his reign. So it's different characteristics, but it is the same day.
In connection with the king or the kingdom. I don't know whether the number 2300 scriptures is your contribution or the convener's contribution.
No, brother, I have to say that the man that did this outline is like most preachers. When he gets to his last point, he's a little tired and just stroked it up with 2300 passages.
I was going to ask in your own thoughts and the thoughts of my brethren, how far would we go back in the references in the scriptures? Would we begin in Genesis 14 with Melchizedek, king of Salem, and trace the person of Christ right through the whole of the Old Testament?
Yes. Are you, your question, Brother Hawthorne, now is, are you asking me that the first mention concerning his coming or as king? Okay. What had you taken from the promise to Adam that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent?
The earlier subject in Brother Goff's reading was salvation and redemption. I hadn't taken it any further. I might be wrong.
Yes, I enjoy the passage you mentioned concerning the, is in your taking up the Genesis 14 passage with the, it's nice to notice that, that takes place in a valley too, where he comes, Melchizedek comes as king of Salem to
bless Abraham with bread and wine. It's nice to notice that you have the parallel link with the last valley that is mentioned, and Zechariah 12, where he comes in true Melchizedek character to refresh the victorious armies of Israel.
Oh, to definite covenants that bring that right to a pinpoint. Now, I'm not saying that they're not seen. Through all the Old Testament, a kingdom was always seen. But I'm saying prophetically. But you can link that, and the best, probably the easiest way that I can remember it is by the name. As the son of David, by covenant, he's linked to the throne of David. As the son of man, which is the heir of all things, it's ever and always in the purpose of God that he should be the one to rule this earth. But as the son of man, and God gave it to him, as we see in Hebrews 1, he's linked to earth. Son of man, earth. Son of David, he's linked to the throne. Son of Abraham, now here's the promise. He's linked to the land. Now, if you get those names and link them properly, you won't forget them, or you shouldn't anyway. At least you'll remember something about them. And then one more, the Son of God, the universe. The universe. So that's just a simple way to bring in covenants and whatnot, but at least that establishes the different places.
The marked distinction between the two comings, that is, the air and the earth, aren't there words used that are used in both? Words used to describe the coming, both comings, that are used in both. His parousia, the shining forth of his glory, the outshining, that while they're distinct in two comings, that the words are used in both to describe that the glory, the outcome of both, will be to the same end. So the words are interchangeable as far as the describing of the coming is concerned.
I have a question, and I've been very conservative with my question, brother. You will let me out. The rapture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we pick up the expression, a mystery. My question is, why is that added in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? The apostle says, behold, I show you a mystery.
The mystery there is not in connection with the rapture, it's in connection with the fact that some would not all would sleep, but all would be changed. The mystery there is linked with the fact that all are not going to die, but all are going to be changed. Do you see what I mean?
I see what you mean. I really had taken it differently, brother. I had taken it that the reason that it is a mystery is that there was nothing connected with the second phase of the second advent, if you want to call it that, in the Old Testament, because we have ample passages, as we noticed on our sheet here, that told of it. But what do we have in the Old Testament that would tell us of the coming for his church or for the bride?
The Old Testament has no problem about the kingdom and the Son of Man, and I was very glad to hear our brother Frank make reference to the fact that the Son of Man has to do with earth. And it's not exclusively Israel. It's with earth. And that's, I think, if we keep that in view, it saves us from an awful lot of trouble. But the Corinthians had no problem, or the Old Testament had no problem with the kingdom coming and all that was associated with it. But this truth that is unfolded in 1 Corinthians 15 here, that people who didn't die, the Old Testament had no real trouble with resurrection either. But here was another truth that had not been previously revealed, that some are never going to die. They're going to be changed in order to enter into that kingdom. So I had thought that that was the emphasis in 1 Corinthians 15. Did you appreciate?
That's the question, Murray. When it says in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, do you link that with the change that will take place when he comes, or with the fact that he sometimes quote and sing from earth to heaven?
Yeah, I would take it to be embrace of both. Brother Alan, could I ask you a question? Do you see a distinction then in the two discourses on Mount of Olivet in the upper room where he speaks of his return?
I think I agree wholeheartedly with what you said in connection with John 14 being the rapture in view
and Matthew 24 being the Son of Man, the sign of the Son of Man, and so on, and his actual coming to earth. But sketching up the point our brother made, words are used that are translated coming that have the whole aspect of his coming. They are not distinguished in stages. It's the whole fact of his coming. They're just the fact that he is coming. And we need then to determine at various scriptures what the emphasis is in that event.
Brother, in 1 Corinthians 15 would be upon resurrection, whereas 1 Thessalonians 4 is upon what we have spoken of as rapture.
Yes.
I think that, in my mind at least, helps to distinguish the thought when we were looking in 1 Corinthians 15. So keep that emphasis in mind.
Right. So if you considered the mystery, what did you consider that in light of what?
I see it in its place in the chapter. I don't think that its mystery has to do with the first part of the chapter. That's an acknowledged truth of believers in resurrection. But it has to do with the last part of the chapter, which is that it is secret relative to the church. And I think, as our brother has pointed out, his emphasis has been upon the change. I personally didn't think of the change as the emphasis, but rather the thought that there are living and there are dead that are going to go at the same time. That's the mystery. That was never revealed before. But it's linked distinctly with resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15.
I think what our brother Alan said is a good point. You know, there's some writers, and I hope not some that would preach it, but they would take a word and make it apply only to one part of the event. In other words, the word coming as we have it in 1 Thessalonians, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this Greek right, but you'll know, they'll say this parousia, something, or parousia, whichever you prefer, I don't know. I've asked Greeks, and I've got it two ways from them too, so I don't know. But they will say that will only apply to the rapture. Now, that's not so, that's what you're saying. There are four words that you can use, and I will not begin to use all those words in the Greek, but there are four words, and they all apply to both sides. That's important to see. His presence is first seen by us in the air. Then it's seen when he comes to reign. We're with him, and the rest will see him. Every eye shall see him. The word that we have, apocalypse, the unveiling. He will be unveiled to us first. Okay? Then he will be unveiled to earth. The epiphany, is that the other word? He will shine out in all his glory to us. And then he'll shine out on earth. And that outshining will be seen in a key, like on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's one more word. Look it up.
Brother Murray, for clarity, now, could we have an outline, a summary of the event? You know what I mean?
Yes.
To try and bring them into focus, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and running into the day of God. Could you run over that quickly?
Go ahead, brother. We do have an extra 5 minutes. I didn't want to tell you that at the beginning because we would take advantage of it, but the brother had come to me and told me we had an extra 5 minutes, so...
Well, just to make sure our young believers are perfectly clear that in all our discussion we haven't focused on the trees and missed the woods. That is to say, the first event that we wait for now is the rapture, the coming to the air of the Lord Jesus to take home his people. And we are caught up to be with him, and that leads us into the day of Christ, the judgment seat, and the marriage union, and the marriage supper. Right? Now, on earth, the day of the Lord has opened, and the increasing trouble on earth, as evidenced in the seals of Revelation, and the trumpets and the vials, are mounting up until they come to a crisis in the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. That week has been introduced by the signing of a covenant between a Western prince and a prince in Jerusalem, so that there has been established a covenant. The breaking of that covenant in the middle of the week introduces the last stage of the tribulation, and it's at that point, the very last day, as detailed in the Word of God, and time sequence that the Lord comes back and intervenes in manifest power upon us. That leads us to the judgment of the living nation, that living people, that leads us into the kingdom, in manifest glory, which runs for the 1,000 years, and at its conclusion, the last rebellion, the putting of it down, and the introduction of the day of God as the fire consumes or purges heaven and earth. Am I? Is that?
Yes. I'll prove that the day of the Lord, and I think the saints have picked that up, that it is actually beginning on earth while the day of Christ is overlapping in heaven with the bride, with the church, and the events.
I think would be helpful. We have two expressions. The times of the Gentile and the fullness of the Gentile that link with these periods. And I think it would be helpful if you always get it clear, or try to anyway. The fullness of the Gentile is until the rapture, R1. That's when the time clock changes, the day of grace ends. The times of the Gentile until the reign, when he comes, that stone cut without hands, smashes those 10 toes, and dominion, Gentile dominion, that image that started with Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold down to the mixture and the toes, is smashed. That's the end of Gentile dominion. Israel takes its center place in a millennial kingdom with a glorious city over that. That glorious city overhead and that rebuilt temple in that oblation, that space in Jerusalem. And during that time, righteousness reigns, we read. Righteousness reigns. There will be death. Immediately, the desert will blossom. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no blindness. Let me put it this way. 100 years, there'll still be a babe. But righteousness reigns at that time. After the 1,000 years in the day of God, this is the difference. Righteousness is at home, dwell. So that city that that our brother was reading about, now we're ending on a high note, for you know we'll be in that city. Oh, I have never had any questions about that, brother. Never. That literal city, as typified in all those beautiful stones, 12 gates that show the administration of earth, will be from heaven. The apostles' names in it, and I better watch myself there. Old Testament and New Testament saints. I'm going to drop it anyway, but I've got the floor for 1 minute. But anyway, the foundations of that city, and then the gates from which the Lord promised in the times of restitution that the 12 apostles will handle the administration from Christ through onto earth. The end of John 1, a ladder going up to heaven during that millennial kingdom. And that ladder is seen angels not descending and ascending, but ascending upward to the city, carrying down the administration. And then during that millennial kingdom, thy will be done. That's a prayer in the Sermon on the Mount that is definitely linked absolutely with the future. No question. Thy, give us this day our daily bread. I got more bread here than I ever ate. And thank God for it, and I thank the saints. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven will be the answer to prayer, especially during the tribulation, to a day when that kingdom, when heaven will be in harmony with earth. But during the day of God, the city comes down, and we come down with it, and a new heaven and new earth, we can enjoy what God can dwell and rest. Once again, we can rest in full as a virtue of the work of Christ. What a day that's going to be.
Thank you for rushing us to the end already, but I do want to touch on the... Yeah, I give you that's all. We do want to touch on the... Go ahead, brother.
In what has been dealt with, relative to the coming, we have mentioned the rapture, which embraces the resurrection and the reunion. We haven't had anyone mentioning anything about recognition or relationships after that. Did you say a word?
Go ahead, brother.
Oh, I was just going to say that recognition will be a fact, and relationship will end either at death or at the Lord's coming.
On the judgment of the living nations, very quickly, brethren, we told the saints we're going to tell them when, why, and where. I take it that the judgment of the living nations, the purpose of that judgment, of course, will be in respect, one of the reasons will be in respect of their treatment of the nation of Israel. During the tribulation period, there will be the separating of the goats and the sheep, as we have in Matthew chapter 25, and naturally it will take place prior to the commencement of the millennial reign. Anything that some would like to add to that concerning the judgment of the living nations?
They're not judged as nations,
right?
I take it, they're judged as individuals.
That while they'll be judged on the basis of the way they treated Israel, but they are sheep because they trusted in the coming king.
Right.
And because they trusted in him, their treatment of Israel, or Israelites, the remnant, is favorable.
Right.
And the others are goats because they never trusted, and they manifest that character.
Again, it's based on relationship. Come quickly to the last one, and that is the day of God. And we read that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. The first one, you've noticed the day of Christ we have called a heavenly day, the day of the Lord, an earthly day, and the day of God, an eternal day, the eternal state. Now, we just did not have the time to go forward. Brother Frank has touched on the two cities as mentioned, and that's why the passages were read in chapter 19, nor did we have time to take up chapter 20 or 22. I think it's lovely to notice in light of the Bible readings that we have had that it's at the end of the sacred canon of Scripture we have that closes with a reference to the Holy Spirit. For he is indeed the one who inspired every line, every word, every verse, and is the final witness. And as a final witness, he does three things. He gives a final welcome. He gives a final warning. And he gives the final word.
A question relative to the curse. At what point will the curse be lifted? Is that linked with the millennium, or is that linked with what you have mentioned here as the day of God?
Would you repeat your question? They're saying you didn't hear it back here, brother.
I was asking the question on the basis of occasions we hear it said that in the millennium the curse will be lifted, the curse of sin. Is that a proper statement, or is that something that has to be dealt with later, and the consequences of the curse and the curse itself of the presence of sin is at a later date than the millennium or at the setting up of the millennium?
Yeah. Well, as I know that you know, Brother Jim, there will be feigned obedience. Really, the actual Sermon on the Mount will be the laws of the kingdom during that period, and they'll simply obey that as subjects in the kingdom, but not willingly. There'll be no power within, and it'll come out evident in those people when, again, Satan is released for that little time at the end, just what is exactly in their heart, so it still will prove that they have a sinful heart within and a sinful nature. So to say that the curse, to answer your question, that the curse has been removed, it has been removed in this sense and to this extent that that which afflicts us now certainly won't afflict during that time except in the hearts of those that are born during that period that still have an unrepentant heart.
I think that needs to be underlined. For people in the millennial kingdom, all that go into the kingdom will be saved. That'd be a right statement. Those that are born in the kingdom must be saved, so that the presence of the curse is still there. I think that needs to be underlined, because sometimes it is unthoughtfully said, you know, the curse is removed in the millennial kingdom, taking it on the basis that the lion will lie down with the lamb and so on. But I see that to be the fruit of the scepter of the righteous rule of the king, rather than the removing of the curse.
Now, there is a question period that's going to follow. I will close this meeting in prayer, and I think they wanted a verse of a hymn sung before the question period. Now, whether that's so they can collect the questions and give them to the brother that's going to read them or not, but we'll speak to God in prayer. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we bow and thank thee for such a glorious subject to conclude these days of Bible reading together. We thank thee with a heart that is overwhelmed today. We bow in deep gratitude and thanksgiving that our blessed Redeemer is coming. We thank thee, our Father, that amidst the disappointments of life, amidst the trials that
often thy people have been afflicted with. Upward again we look and thank God that the King is coming. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. Thank thee for ever saving us. And thank thee for the promise of his coming. We thank thee for the clearness of words and these statements that we have read together, these truths that have been discussed. We thank thee for the help and the harmony amongst thy people, thy servants, as they have taken these Bible readings together, and pray, Lord, that in that which remains and in the preaching of the gospel tonight, in view of that coming day, there might be those that will close with God's offer of mercy. Take of our thanks then for this time together. In his name, amen. Someone maybe has a verse of a hymn to sing.